are listening to the North Hills Baptist Church podcast with Pastor David Hetzer.
Turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 3, and we are finishing John the Baptist last week, and now we're going to begin the life of Jesus Christ and his ministry. I'm excited about it. There's some amazing things. It's only Jesus. You get what I'm saying? It's going to be pretty good. And I've asked the Lord as we dive into the book of Luke and begin to make our way. I've asked the Lord specifically this. I've said, Lord, I want you to help in any area where I have allowed American Christianity to frame my thinking. I want Jesus to change it. You understand what I'm saying? In America, in our culture, we can frame our own version of Christianity. Now, I've asked the Lord, as we go through the Word of God, not looking for stuff, not trying to pick people apart, but just as we come through the life of Christ, I've asked the Lord, Lord, confront us with who you are, with what Christianity really is, and where we are in danger of cultural Christianity. Help us to have Christianity, Christianity, all right? And so we've asked the Lord that, and I hope he'll do that. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 3, verse 21, two verses, very, very simple verses. And I'm hoping the Lord will give me something, he's given me something very practical, I believe, this morning. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Let's pray. Father, I pray you now bless the preaching of your word. Very, very simple truths this morning that I pray, Father, that we could carry with us and that they would instruct us and guide us, Lord, as we live our life. I pray you bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen. In the political realm, especially during election season, there will be a large amount of campaign advertisements. There'll be commercial after commercial after commercial, and commercials will come, and they will be pro this candidate. They will show pictures of the candidate feeding the starving children, you know, and they'll show pictures of this person from a side profile with the American flag. You know what I'm talking about. And they'll really drum up the characteristics of this person, or they will tear down the person whom they're running against. They'll tell you how this person doesn't love people in other countries and how they want everyone to starve to death, you know, and how in 1975 they voted for us to, you know, take away medical of all the seniors in all the world. You know what I'm talking about? Just all this stuff that people are saying, either pro-candidate or negative of another candidate. And at the very end of the commercial, oftentimes, at the very end of the commercial, suddenly a picture of this candidate will appear. And then you will hear this: I am so-and-so, and I approve this message. You know what I'm talking about? The commercial goes, there's a deep voice, in 1985, did you know? And all this crazy stuff goes out. And then at the very end of the commercial, there's a little picture of the candidate, and it says, I am so-and-so, and I approve this message. Now, someone might say, why do they have to put that there? If the commercial is pro the candidate, of course he supports it, one might say. If the commercial is against the other candidate, well, of course he should approve of that message. But the reality is that's not exactly true. Because someone could have a great deal of wealth and they could say some things about another candidate on behalf of this candidate that might not accurately express their views, that might not accurately express their opinion. or might be misinformed in some way. And so a candidate wants, a person wants the general public to understand that just because someone is pro-me in a commercial or anti-my enemy in a commercial, it doesn't mean that they really think how I think. It doesn't really mean that they're voicing the heart of my campaign. And so I'm putting my little picture on there and I'm saying, I am so-and-so and I approve of this message, so that you understand that what has been presented in this commercial is in line with what I believe about myself or what I believe about the person that I am opposing. And so they give this strong statement, I approve this message. Now, we've spent the last couple weeks and we've been looking at John the Baptist. We've been looking at his ministry, understanding what the Word of God tells us about him. And we know that God called him out into the wilderness to preach the Word. And his message was primarily this. He was to prepare the people for the coming of Christ. He was to prepare the hearts of the Jewish nation and those around for the coming of the Messiah. How would he prepare them? By calling for them to repent, for calling for them to see that they are living in sin, to see that they are hard-hearted towards God, to see that they are not really living in humility and exercising true love and devotion for God, and to forsake their sin, to forsake all their religiosity and piousness, and to embrace true spirituality and place their faith and trust in the Messiah who would come to bring the kingdom on earth. And so he preached this message of repentance, and people would come forward and they would demonstrate their belief in the message by being baptized. They would get down in the water in the River Jordan, and John would take them and he would immerse them, and it was a visual symbol of their decision to repent and to believe on the Messiah who was going to come. And so we looked at his message, we looked at how he preached of the judgment of Christ, we looked at how Herod didn't really appreciate his message, and Herod had him placed in prison. And then verse 21 kind of encapsulates his ministry when it says this, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass." In other words, now that John has fulfilled his ministry, John has come, and he's come to prepare the people. He's come to preach the Word of God. He's come to prepare them and baptize the people in preparation for Jesus Christ. And this verse 21 is letting us know, now the people that have heard that we're going to respond have been baptized. And he has done his job of preaching and preparing the people. Whether they're ready or not, it's not the point. He has given the message to prepare. And many people have been baptized in preparation. And now there's going to be a shift. Now, John has preached and he is baptized. And now there's going to be a shift. And here's the shift. Look at verse 21. "And now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus." Here's the shift. We're now going to go from the one who's preparing the way to the way. We're now going to go from the one who was being preached about to who is the preacher. We are now going to see Jesus Christ, the Messiah, come to begin his ministry, to begin his public ministry of preaching and healing and declaring the coming of the kingdom. Jesus is now going to kick off his ministry. And as Jesus is going to kick off his ministry, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is going to show up with God the Son, and God is going to make a declarative statement that's echoed in 1 John. And here's the statement that God is going to make about Jesus Christ: "I approve of this messenger." Do you hear me? Jesus is about to come, and he's about to make some pretty big statements. John's about to call him the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus is going to come and he's going to declare that he is the Messiah, and he is going to say all these statements that are pro-God and anti-devil. And as he does, God is going to make it known right here, right now, that I approve of Jesus Christ. He is not just some person who is pro-me. Who is, oh listen, he's not just some person out there who's pro-God and has conjured up his own campaign. He's not some person out there who has conjured up his own anti-devil campaign. No, Jesus is speaking on my behalf. He is my messenger. He is my spokesman. And as Christ comes, God wants the general public to understand. He wants the Jewish nation to understand. He's not just some renegade out there, but Jesus is the messenger of God. And God is saying, I approve of this messenger. You can take verses 21 and 22. And if you want to know what it's about, it's very simple. God is expressing his approval on the ministry of Jesus Christ publicly, so all know. That's what it is. And so he's going to make this declarative statement. And by the way, let me just say, this is a big difference between Jesus and other quote-unquote prophets that have come to earth. Okay, there's a big difference between Jesus and Muhammad. There's a big difference between Jesus and Gandhi. There's a big difference between Jesus and any other guy that's come who said that they're a prophet of God. Well, what do you mean? Well, because God didn't show up on the scene and say, I approve of this man like he does for Jesus Christ here. There's a significant difference between what God had to say about Christ and what God didn't say about anybody else. Okay? Now, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about here's Jesus. He's beginning his public ministry. He's launching into now this era of service and work for the Lord. And I'm envisioning this idea of God giving manifold evidences of saying, I approve of this messenger. I approve of what's going on. I couldn't help but ask myself this, or say this to myself. You know, in our life, as we seek to do things, we make decisions. We make choices. We head certain directions. We seek to begin new things. We discuss going about handling an issue. I think it's also good for us to know if God approves of what we're doing. I think that as you and I, in life, you have decisions you have to make. You have areas where you think about beginning something new or changing something or altering something. And the question that you and I should be asking ourselves is, as you and I are making these decisions, as you and I are contemplating change or contemplating something new or contemplating adding something or contemplating handling something, one of the things we should be asking ourselves is this: does God approve of this message? Is God with me on this? And here's what I want you to see. Though God isn't going to do this for you, I'm just letting you know, if you're going to wait for the descent of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, you're going to be waiting a long time. Though God's not going to do that stuff for you, there are principles of what God did do that gives us principles to help us ask ourselves if God is in something. Have you ever had to make a decision? Have you ever tried to figure out if you should go a certain direction or if you should handle something a certain way, and you just wanted to know if God was in it? You just wanted to know if God was okay with this, if God had approved of this? Well, there are some things that God did here. There are evidences here. There are four of them that we could ask. There are questions we can ask ourselves to determine, is God with me in this endeavor? Is God with me as I seek to begin this? Is God with me as I seek to take on this particular challenge? So I want to give you four questions to ask yourself to see if God is approving of what you're looking to do in your life as we look at God's approval of Jesus Christ. Now notice what happens in verse 21. It says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized. Okay, so here is John. He's in the wilderness. He's preaching. He's baptizing. He's speaking of the one who's going to come. And if you read the other gospel accounts, we know that now Jesus shows up on the scene. And when Jesus shows up, John makes a very declarative statement. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John knew who Jesus was. John understood that Jesus was the Messiah. And as Jesus came, and Jesus came forward to John, something happens that I don't think John was anticipating. Well, we know from his response in other passages, he wasn't anticipating. He wasn't looking towards. As John was there, Jesus went down in the water. And I'm thinking that if you're John and you're baptizing people, and now here's the Messiah, here's the Son of God, and he gets down in the water, here's what I'm thinking. He's either about to baptize me, or he's about to just take over and baptize everyone else. Are you with me? No. Imagine you're in the water, and you're baptizing people, and Jesus shows up. And he's in the water with you. I don't think anyone's thinking he's come to submit himself for a believer's baptism. I don't think anyone's thinking that. I think you're thinking, okay, I'm about to get baptized, or everyone else is about to get baptized by him. But as Jesus comes, Jesus says to John, "I'm here to be baptized by you." And if you read the other Gospels, John was like, no, wait a minute. I have need to be baptized of thee. It wasn't that John didn't believe in Christ and needed to be rebaptized. His point is this: No. I'm not worthy of baptizing you. You are the only holy one. You are the only pure one. You're the only one in this place that doesn't really need baptism. You need to be baptizing us, not the other way around. John wasn't really wanting to do that, but Jesus made this statement. You can read it in Matthew. Jesus said this: "Suffer it to be so that it must fulfill all righteousness." In other words, Jesus was saying, this needs to be done to fulfill the righteous demand of God. Now, why Jesus got baptized, we won't get into all of that, because that's really, if you notice, it's not really what he's emphasizing here. But I want to just say a couple things. He didn't get baptized because he needed to get saved. He didn't get baptized because he needed to demonstrate faith in himself. Okay? He was a pattern. He was an example. But he got baptized for two primary reasons. One, he was establishing the fact that he was connected to the message of John. You see, the baptism, when they speak of the baptism of John, they're speaking of the message of John. Okay? And so when Jesus came and he submitted himself to the baptism of John, do you know what he's saying? He's saying that John is of God. And I'm a part of John's ministry too. Jesus is aligning himself with the ministry of John. Jesus is aligning himself with the message of John. In other words, Jesus is connecting himself in cooperation with the authority that God has placed. And he's saying, I'm not just out here by myself doing my own thing. I didn't just come establish my own thing. I am in connection. I am in cooperation with the messenger of God. And what he says, I am in agreement with. We are together in this work of God. And so the people understood that it wasn't like John's people and Jesus' people. It was the people that John had led who would now connect them to Jesus. There was a connect the dots from the ministry of John to the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus was submitting himself to the command of God to be baptized in demonstration of his obedience to the Lord. And so he went in the water and he was baptized. And as he's doing it, one of the first things we see about Jesus is Jesus is in cooperation with the leadership and those around him. Jesus wasn't some... I get very... not irritated, because that's not a Christian virtue. I get vexed. Can I use that word? When I hear people speak of Jesus like he was a rebel. I want to be a rebel like Jesus. Jesus wasn't a rebel. Jesus submitted himself. No. What rebel says this? I came to do the will of my dad. Oh, that's real rebellious. Jesus was such a rebel. I'm here to do the will of my dad. He said this: I won't do anything that the Father hasn't first told me. That doesn't sound very rebellious to me. Jesus didn't come and tell John the Baptist to hit the trail. Jesus came and submitted himself to John the Baptist. He was in cooperation and submission with the leadership and those that were around him, which was an evidence that God was moving in this thing. And let me just say that as you and I are engaging in life and we're beginning things or choosing to make decisions, one of the decisions we should be making is this, or questions we should be asking is this: am I cooperating with those around me? Am I cooperating with those around me? Am I cooperating with my authorities? Am I cooperating with my parents? Am I cooperating with my boss? Am I cooperating with the managerial staff? Am I cooperating with my family members? Is this decision that I'm making, is this direction that I'm taking, am I doing this to buck authority and do it in spite of others? Am I kind of taking the bull by the horns and doing my own thing? Or am I behaving and acting in a way that is in cooperation with the others that are around me? That's a very good sign often that you and I are off the trail of God, or that God's not really approving of us, when we become Lone Ranger people and we start taking it upon ourselves to do this or do that, in spite of what our wife says, in spite of what an authority might say, in spite of what our friends might say, we just start doing our own thing. That can get us into trouble. In other words, are you seeking a way out simply doing what everyone else has to, so you don't have to perform the task? Are you just trying to do this so you don't have to do a task that everyone else has to do, but you just don't want to do it? Are you seeking a way to not have to cooperate with an individual? Well, I just think that God would have me move to this section. Why? Well, because I don't want to deal with that person. Or are you just trying to avoid someone so you move over and begin a new ministry or begin a new aspect of life so that you don't have to cooperate with somebody? Or are you just one of those people, you just want to do your own thing? You don't want to be told what to do? No. There are people who start businesses not because they're even skilled, but because of this. They don't want anyone telling them what to do. I'm not saying they shouldn't start a business, but I'm telling you that's not a good way of indicating if God's in you starting a business, because you can't submit to an authority in your life. Are you going against the wisdom and advice of sound people? You have spiritual people in your life and they're giving you wisdom and you're just casting it aside to go do something. Are you doing that? Are you just trying to defy tradition or do something new because you're tired of the old? Oh, there's some people who engage in new things in life and they ditch things in life, and here's why: because they're just tired of the old. They don't want to be in cooperation with that anymore. Are you stirring up problems or issues unnecessarily? Or are you following in line with the pattern and cooperation with those around you? Now, I understand there are times when we're going to do things and it's going to stir up some things, but I'm just telling you this, that primarily speaking in life, if you want to know if God is in something, you can simply look at your interaction and cooperation with other people around you, and that'll give you a good indication if what you're doing is really of the Lord or not. And if what you're doing is causing nothing but problems, or in rebellion against your authorities, or going against this group and against that group, it's probably not God saying, "I approve this message." You want to be in line. In other words, let me say it this way. There should be, just like from John to Jesus, there was a stream of affirmation in your life. You should be able to see a stream of affirmation in your decisions between those people that are with you and around you in your life. So ask, am I in cooperation with those around me? Notice what else it says in verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. So Jesus gets into the water. He submits himself to baptism. John puts him down in the water. He immerses him all the way under the water, which that had to be a very humbling moment for John, to take the Lord and put him under the water. I can't imagine what that was like. And he brings Jesus out of the water. And as Jesus comes out of the water, here's what Jesus begins to do. He begins to pray to the Father. Do you hear me? He begins to talk to God. What is he talking about? It could be a few things. One, it could be he is expressing his submission to the Lord. He's getting ready to enter into his ministry. He's saying, Lord, I'm being baptized like you asked. I'm submitting myself to your will. I am ready to engage in your service or whatever you'd have for me. Father, I am here in this Jordan declaring my submission to you. It could be he's seeking his empowering. Lord, as now I'm being baptized and I'm moving forward, I need your power to enable me to carry out the divine commands of what you have for me. Perhaps he was simply expressing his love for the Father. He was just saying, Father, I'm here and I love you. And in some way between Christ and the Father, which I can not really speculate, he was expressing his devotion and thankfulness to his Father. I don't know. But here's what I know in this account. That Jesus, as he's operating in this account, and the whole point of this account is to say, it's of God. God is with this. God is on this. Luke takes the time to point out to us that Jesus is praying. He's talking to the Father. Jesus isn't just doing this of his own mind. Jesus isn't just doing this in his own strength. Jesus isn't doing this independent of a walk with God. Jesus is engaged in prayer with God as he's beginning this new endeavor. As you and I are seeking different things in life, and we have to make decisions and choices, whether I do this, whether I do that, whether I begin this, whether we ask, am I in cooperation with others? But here's another question you need to ask yourself. Am I seeking God in prayer? Am I seeking God in prayer? Do I have a prayer life? Not just like, do I go to God and say, God, make this work out. Not like, hey, God, I'm ready to begin this thing, and I could use your blessing all over that. I'm talking about real prayer life, like talking to God before you enter, as you're going through, as you're living your life. Is there any interaction? When you walk and you take runs or you go walking or you're in the car, do you talk to God? Is there any interaction between you and the Father? Listen, if you're not talking to God through something, if you have no interaction with God in your life, it's hard to really know if God's in something if you don't even know His voice. And the reality is many people pray like the UPS man drops off packages. They run to the door, they hit the doorbell, and then they get gone. And many people pray to God just like that. They come to God, they tell God what they want, and then they book it and go back to life. That's not how Jesus prayed. Jesus lived and prayed. We're going to see that all through the book of Luke. One of the things that jumps off the scriptures in the book of Luke to me is this, that as Jesus lived, he prayed. And the question that you and I need to be asking ourselves, if you're seriously thinking about this or that, or handling this, or changing this, or engaging in this, you need to be evaluating, how is your prayer life? Are you casting this care to him? Do you praise him? Do you thank him? Or is there any sense of walking with the Lord? We have to be people of prayer to know if God is really in something. If you can't recognize the voice of God, if you can't seek the Lord in prayer, you're going to have a hard time really knowing in your heart if God is in something. Notice the third thing we see in verse 21. It says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. So here is Christ. He's praying to the Father. And now God opens up heaven. He opens up the curtain that separates the human from the divine. He opens up the heaven, and now God is going to allow man to hear the divine power of God, and God now sends the Holy Spirit, not like just God's Spirit, but God Himself in spirit, God the Spirit, comes down from the sky like a dove. Okay, meaning He wasn't a dove, He was like a dove. In bodily form. Did he look like a dove? Something like it. You with me? No, you'd be amazed. Some of the stuff I've read about this. Well, you go back to Noah and the dove. All we know is it was like a dove. It was in some bodily shape. It may have come down gracefully. He may have come in the presence of wings. Here's all I know. I know that people knew it was God, and it was divine, and that it came in a bodily shape, and it was like a dove. You ever looked at something and said, that looks like that? You with me? It doesn't always look exactly like that. You ever look at a cloud and say, man, that looks like a lion? It doesn't always look just like a lion, does it? But it looks like a lion. So I just want to throw that out there for you for fun. And so the Holy Spirit comes down, and as the Holy Spirit, as He, not it, as He comes down, He comes down. And so I'm imagining there's the people all around. Here is Christ. He's been labeled as the Son of God. He comes up. He's been baptized. He's praying to the Father. Everyone sees Him praying to the Father. So everyone knows on His end, He's talking to God. And as that's going on, now God is going to respond visibly by opening up heaven, and His Spirit, the Spirit of God, now comes down. And I'm imagining, so now everyone's watching the heaven open, because if the heaven opens, you're probably going to look, right? Well, listen, people can't even drive by the freeway for a flat tire and not look. How are you not going to look at the heavens open? You know what I'm talking about? You drive on the 5, can I just stop? You drive on the 5 and you're like there for 20 minutes and you're like, what happened? And then it's just some guy with a flat tire. Everyone wants to look. Am I the only one who can't stand that? All right, so I'm imagining everyone's looking at the sky since it opened. And the Holy Spirit is coming down. So what are they doing? They're watching the Holy Spirit. They're watching the Holy Spirit. Where is He going? What's about to happen? And the Holy Spirit doesn't fall on everybody. The Holy Spirit finds His way to one individual. And everyone's standing there as the Savior is praying to the Father. And now the Holy Spirit makes His way onto Christ. And so everybody sees the Holy Spirit, His approval, and His empowerment on Jesus Christ. When the Spirit shows up and falls on someone, which that's not going to happen, okay? Back then it happened in this way. You know what? That's a good sign. God's probably in something. Are you with me? The heavens open and you see the Spirit of God descend on someone. God's saying, I am on him. I approve of this man. Everyone who saw that was saying this, okay, this isn't like the Maccabees. This isn't like just a leader, okay? This is like really God things going on right here. The presence of the Spirit of God was an evidence of God's approval, okay? When you and I are looking at decisions and trying to figure out if God's in something, we ask, am I in cooperation with others? We ask, am I praying? Let me give you the third one. Ask, am I filled with the Spirit? Okay, I'll say it this way to make it more clear because that can be very vague. Am I showing evidences of the Spirit? Am I showing evidences of the Spirit? What do you mean? Are you falling on the floor and shaking? No, that's not evidences of the Spirit. Are you speaking in unintelligible languages that no one can hear? No, that's not the evidences of the Spirit. Well, what are you talking about? Well, hold your place and let's go to Galatians 5. Go to Galatians 5. Let's talk about New Testament, okay? Since the Word of God has come and we no longer need miracles and all these things to authenticate the message, let's talk about the biblical evidences of the Spirit. Look at Galatians 5. Hold your place in Luke. Don't leave it. Look at Galatians 5. Look at verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, verse 18, ye are not under the law. For the works of the flesh are manifest. So these are things that are not of the Spirit. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and I love this, and such like. So stuff that kind of looks like that, it's not of the Spirit. Of these which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God is not on this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I'm going to throw this verse in there too. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. Now, you and I don't have the Spirit of God coming down, descending upon us, showing evidence that God's in something, but we do have the evidence of Him filling us and controlling us. And what does that evidence look like? Well, it looks like love. It looks like joy. It looks like peace. It looks like goodness. It looks like meekness, power under control. It looks like faith. It looks like temperance, self-control. It looks like a person who has crucified the power of the flesh. Now, let me tell you why this can really help you. Because as you're asking God and you're trying to discern if is God in this, is God approving, and you're saying, well, am I in cooperation and am I praying? But you also need to ask this, am I evidencing the fruit of the Spirit in how I'm doing these things or why I'm doing these things? In other words, if you're doing something out of spite, God's probably not in that. If you're doing something because your flesh, because you just have to have something, you're emotionally being driven. You know what I'm talking? Anyone ever been there? You've made a decision, you're purchasing something, you're going somewhere, you're doing something, and you're not doing it in temperance. You're kind of like, I got to have this. I got to do this. That's an evidence that maybe the Lord's not in it. And so one of the things you can look at your conversations, you can look at your decisions, and you can say, is there a stream of love, joy, peace? Well, someone says, well, what if I have to do something difficult? Okay, well, then there should be meekness in there. And by the way, loving can be difficult if you're doing it for the right reasons. So is there a stream of love, joy, peace? Is there gentleness? Is there goodness? Is there meekness? Is there self-control? Is there faith? Do I see the evidences of the Spirit in what I'm looking at doing and what I'm trying to do? And if all I see is the flesh, it's an indication that God's not in it and God's not approving of what I'm looking at accomplishing. Go back to Luke chapter 3. Let's look at one more. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. If you write in your Bible, I would write right next to this Trinity. This is a picture of the Trinity. Of, you know, when God in Genesis said, let us make man our own image, you know, you kind of hear that plural cooperation. When God comes down to Babylon and says, let us, he's not talking to the angels. He's talking to himself that exists in three forms. He's talking to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And now here's what you see. You see Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father all working together as a team, as one, as the Spirit has now come down on Jesus who is praying. And now all of a sudden you hear the voice of God. And I don't know that he sounded like Charleston Heston, but I know this, that when God speaks, you know it's God the Father. And God said this, this is my Son. He didn't just say that. He said, my beloved Son. This is my Son that I love. And in my Son, I am well pleased. By the way, parents, it's good for you to tell your kids that you love them. And it's good for you to tell your kids that you're pleased with them when they do right. It's a blessing to them. Don't forget that the Father gave verbal affirmation to his child, the Son of God. And so here is Jesus, and here is the crowd, the heavens opened, and now God has made it very plain. Here is my Son. I am pleased with him. Which here's what's amazing about that. That's in line with Isaiah 42:1. You can check that later. In Isaiah 61:1, those are verses where God the Father in prophetic, it means looking ahead, looked to the day when he would look to his Son and declare to the people, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And so some of the Jews who would have known the Old Testament and knew the prophecy, they would have even known, whoa, God's expressing his pleasure on him. And God is tying into Scripture of the Messiah. There's a lot going on here. But here's the point. God is saying, I'm pleased with him. If God's pleased with you, he probably approves of you. If God's pleased with you, he's probably approving of what you're doing. And so God is just saying, I want everyone to know that the Son, Jesus Christ, he's not just anybody. He's my beloved Son, and I am pleased with him. I am pleased with his baptism. I am pleased with him coming to earth. I am pleased with him praying to me. I am pleased with the ministry that he's about to begin. And because I am pleased with him, and he is my Son, I approve. And in the other gospel, he says this, hear ye him. He says that to the people. Another simple question to ask is this, am I pleasing the Lord in this? Am I pleasing the Lord in this? Am I in cooperation with those around me? Am I praying? Am I praying through this? Am I showing evidences of the Spirit? And then a very simple question that is so funny that we'll dodge, but it answers a lot of questions. Am I pleasing God in this? Can I say that God's favor would be on this decision or this action or these words or this change? Can I say God is pleased with this? Someone says, well, how would you know that? The very same way that they knew it, from his declarative word. This tells you what pleases him and what doesn't please him. And so as you and I are asking and making decisions, we need to ask ourselves, is what I'm doing pleasing God based upon what he's told me? Am I following in line with the scriptures? Am I following in line with the principles that he's given? Can I say, I believe that God would be pleased with this act? See, there's a lot of things, there's a lot of things that people try to make neutral. Like, well, he just doesn't care. He just doesn't care. I don't think the Word of God works that way. I think he's either okay with it or he's not okay with it. And you have to discern that. And you have to know, does God approve of this? I'm not saying God's telling you to do it. I'm saying God approves of this. And from Scripture, I feel comfortable believing that God would approve of this activity. By the way, that weeds out a lot of stuff in life. So then, verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. You know what it's saying? God's approval has come, and now he's going to begin his ministry. The Father has made it known to the general public, I approve of this messenger. And now Jesus, at 30 years of age, is going to begin his public ministry. Maybe right now you're making decisions. Maybe you're not, but you're going to have decisions. I do hope that you desire to know whether or not God approves. And the way to know if God approves is by thinking and asking questions. And some of the questions you can ask is this, am I in cooperation with those around me? Am I in prayer? Am I showing evidences of the Spirit in this? And am I pleasing the Lord according to his word? I think every one of us desire to hear one day as we stand before Jesus Christ, well done, my good and faithful servant. And the way that that happens is by seeking for him to say, well done, before we ever get there. And the way to do that is to evaluate, does God approve of this? Let's pray.